Today we're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. Now, in order to really see what Paul is talking about here in these verses, let's go back to the first three verses in Galatians chapter 6, where Paul tells us to help other Christians with their burdens, especially the temptation and the sin that Christians have to deal with. In verse 1, he talks about a brother who is overtaken in a fault, and he said, "Those of you that are spiritual, restore that brother." In verse 2, he shows us that this is one way to bear each other's burdens. And while you're doing that, while you're helping a brother with his burden, especially the burden of sin, look at yourself. Consider yourself so that you're not tempted. Don't look down on a brother who's sinned, and don't feel proud that you haven't sinned like him. That's what verse 3 is about. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So verse 1 tells us to consider ourselves, and that brings us to verse 4. In Galatians 6, verse 4, Paul said, "But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." What is Paul talking about here? He says, let every man prove his own work. The word prove in the King James Version means to test, it means to inspect, and it means to examine. Now again, this goes back to verse 1, where he said, consider yourself. Now he says, prove your own work. And by the word work here, when he says to prove your own work, he's not talking about one particular good deed. He's using the word work here as the life of a Christian in general. He's talking about his work of keeping the faith, especially resisting sin and enduring trials. And he says, let every man examine his own life in that way, or his own work. And then he can rejoice in himself and not somebody else. So what Paul is saying evidently in verse 4 is this. If a Christian examines his own life, and he admits his own weaknesses, he confesses his own sins, he does his duty as a Christian, he uses the opportunities that God gives to him, then he can rejoice that he's being faithful to God and that he's saved by the grace of God. So he can rejoice in himself in that way because of his own individual life, and Paul says, and not in another. That is, he won't be tempted to rejoice just because some brother has sinned, but he didn't. He won't try to justify himself by comparing himself to somebody else, like the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where the Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not like other men are, adulterers, unjust, or even as this publican, he was prideful. And so Paul says that a man needs to take care of his own business, and then he won't be tempted to look down at somebody else and focus too much on the sins of other people, especially a brother in Christ. He won't be tempted to think that he's something when he's nothing, according to what Paul said in verse 3. In verse 5, Paul explains this even further. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, in verse 2, Paul said, bear one another's burdens. And here in verse 5, he says that every man shall bear his own burden. There have been people who have actually said that Paul contradicts himself here. So which is it? Do we help other people bear their burdens, or do we bear our own burden? Well, it's both. We can help other people bear their burdens, and the Bible shows that we ought to do that. But even when you help other people bear their load, you can only do so much. You can't take all of that burden yourself. Others can help you only so much with your burdens, but they can't take away your burdens completely and entirely. Every Christian has to shoulder his own load. Now, for example, Paul has talked about temptation, and he's talked about sin and getting caught up in sin. In verse 1, he tells us to examine ourselves, to consider ourselves while we're helping other people. So we can help each other as Christians with the burden of temptation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we're to exhort each other. We're to admonish and encourage each other. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Warn them that are unruly." But no matter how much Christians teach a man, no matter how much they correct a brother, no matter how much encouragement they give to a brother, no matter how much they hold him accountable, he is still responsible, and it is his choice. Now, for instance, sometimes a brother might get caught up with a drinking problem, and he knows that's wrong. And other Christians encourage him, they correct him, they warn him about that, they teach him that the Bible teaches against that, and that that's not a Christian thing to do. But although they can help him, it is up to him to stop. It is up to him to bear that burden and to resist that temptation. The Bible says in James 1 verse 14 that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So we can help each other with that burden, but we cannot do it for somebody, and nobody can do that for us. We have to bear our own burden. And that's true in other areas of the Christian life. For instance, when it comes to sickness, there is only so much that you can do to help somebody who is really sick. You can be by their bedside, you can hold their hand, you can pray for them, you can tell them that you love them, and if it were possible, you would take away their pain, but you can't do that. So there's only so much that you can do to help that person and bear the burdens of that person, but that individual has to bear his own burden as well, and you have to do the same. The same thing is true when somebody has lost a loved one. You encourage, you comfort, you do all that you can, but there's a certain aspect of that load or that burden that only that individual can bear. And again, the same thing is true of you. Let's move on now to verse 6, where Paul said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, there are two people or two groups of people in this verse. Notice it. Let him that is taught in the word. Him that is taught. And then we have another person, him that teacheth. So we have the people who are taught, and we have those who are teaching. And the Bible says the one that's being taught, God's word, is to communicate with the one who is teaching him. And the key here in the King James Version is the word communicate. That doesn't mean to talk to that person. The word communicate, oftentimes in the King James Version, means to share. Now, the word share here has the idea of sharing what you have. Communicate with him or share with him in all good things. The bottom line to this verse is that this is a passage about paying preachers. This is the same kind of principle that you find Jesus giving in Luke 10, verse 7, when he says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. It's just put in a different way here, where Paul says that the ones who are taught the word of God are to share what they have, their material things, with the person who is teaching them. So this is a verse about paying preachers here in Galatians 6, verse 6. When we come to verses 7 and 8 in Galatians chapter 6, we find some of the most famous words of this entire book. Perhaps some of the most famous words in Paul's writings, and perhaps even some of the most well-known words of the whole Bible. It's about sowing and reaping. Let's read verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Paul says what you plant is what is going to grow. What you do, in other words, has consequences, good or bad. So every day we're sowing seed. We're sowing seed by what we say and by what we do. And that seed that we sow will have effects. There will be consequences in our lives and in the lives of people around us. There will be consequences here in this life and in eternity. So Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let others mislead you into thinking that this is not true. God, he says, is not mocked. Oh, a person might mock God in this life, and he might make fun of him. He might get away with some sin for a while. He might even go to his grave without paying for some sins in his life. But overall, he will reap what he's sown. And we see this in nature. If you plant corn, then you're going to get corn. If you plant wheat, then you're going to harvest wheat. If you plant soybeans, then you're going to have soybeans as a result. That's what the seed will produce, not something else. So in moral choices, the same thing is true. There are consequences to our decisions. So in verse 8, he says, "If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, this definitely goes back to what he's been talking about in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, he talks about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. Remember that he said that they're contrary to each other? And then he talked about the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and then the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. So let's start with the first one, sowing to the flesh. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You reap decay. You reap rottenness. If you live a sinful life, Paul says, you'll pay for it. Your soul will rot and your life will fall apart and you will go into ruin. Now look again at chapter 5, 19 through 21. Those are works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. These things bring suffering and misery. The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13 verse 15. And in the Bible, you see men like Ahab, who reaped what he sowed. He killed Naboth, who was an innocent man, but the Bible shows us that he paid for what he did in 1 Kings chapter 21 and 22, even though Ahab tried to get away with it. He could not, because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, and God is not mocked. Sin has consequences, like guilt, like health problems, like financial trouble, like family problems. But the ultimate consequence of sin is eternal damnation in hell. And no sinner is going to escape the final judgment of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, Paul assured the Christians who were being persecuted that the people who were persecuting them would get their just punishment when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. So if we sow to the flesh, he says, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, sowing to the Spirit goes back to what he said in chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And there will be consequences of living a good life like that. We reap what we sow in a good way in this life. The Bible says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. And here's an example of sowing to the Spirit and reaping the same. The Bible says in Luke 6, 38, give and it shall be given unto you. And he says that men will give into your bosom. So he says you get back what you give to others. And especially, he says, you will reap life everlasting. You will reap that crown of life, that crown of righteousness, which is laid up for all those who love his appearing. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 8.